John 7. John 7. It says here in verse 14 that about the midst of the feast, probably the second day or so, our Lord went up to the temple and taught. That is, he went there and preached. Scripture plainly declares that our Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel. He stood before the people and preached. And as he preached, verse 15 says the religious leaders, the accepted leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the rulers of the temple, the recognized spokesmen for the Jews, they marveled. Never man spake like this man. They marveled and they said, how does this man know letters? How does he know the law? How does he know learning? Having never learned. That is, he is not one of us. He did not go to our schools. He has no formal denominational background. He's not on the list of approved Pharisees or teachers or rulers of the temple. How did he learn these things? And the Lord Jesus answered them, verse 16. Now listen. And the Lord Jesus answered them, and he said, my doctrine, my message, my gospel, what I preach, is not mine, but his that sent me. Now that may seem strange to you. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ standing before these people. Now we know he's God. The Word of God says that he is the Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He said, I and my Father want. But here he says, my doctrine's not mine. It's not mine. It's the Father's doctrine. Was it not his doctrine? Well, our Lord was speaking here as the prophet sent of God. He is speaking here as the man Christ Jesus. Yes, he's perfect God. But he took upon himself human flesh. He was clothed in the likeness of our flesh, and he came here on a mission. He came here sent of God, anointed of God, ordained of God, as our prophet, priest, and king. And what he has to say, he said, is not of man, even the best man. What I am telling you, he said, as the prophet of God, didn't originate with me. It's not of man. It's not of the earth. It's not that which seems right to me or to you. My doctrine is the doctrine of him that sent me. It's the doctrine of the truth of him that I preach, the very truth of Almighty God. Now, what's the next part? Now, if any man, Jew or Gentile, male or female, any man wills, if any person really desires to do his will, to know his word, to know his truth, if any person desires to walk in that truth, to know that truth, then he'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it's of the earth. Or of man, or I speak of myself. For he says here in the next verse, he that speaks of himself, he that says what he thinks, he that declares what he believes, or what men want to hear, he's seeking his own glory. A man that stands up and prepares a message or preaches a message that, and preaches what he thinks, or what he believes, or what he knows people want to hear, he seeks his own glory. But he says, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, and oh, our Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. He that seeks the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and there's no hypocrisy in him. Now, do you see where we're headed? See our foundation? Our gospel, if we're seeking His glory and not our own, our gospel is not of us. It didn't originate with us. It's not of man. It's not of the earth. It's God's gospel. Paul called it the gospel of God. And he said in another place in Galatians, he said, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. He said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. It's not our gospel. It's God's gospel. And it's true, because we're seeking His glory. Now then, here's my text, verse 17. If any man will, if any man really will, if any person really wants to do God's will, not my will or your will or my gospel or your gospel or my message or your message, I really want to do God's will. I want to know God's will of redemption, God's will of salvation, God's will of grace. I really want to know. Believe me, preacher, I want to know God's will. I want to do God's will. Then I guarantee you, you'll know. That's what Christ said. You really want to. Now, that's my question this morning. Do we really want to be saved? Do we really want to know God? Do we really? Do we really want to know God? I was talking to some men this past week, and one of them gave an illustration. He said, a fella that I talked to not long ago didn't believe in election. And he said he gave me this illustration. He said, now, that doctrine of election you talk about is like this. And he used the road on which he was living. He said, here we live on this road, and there house after house after house after house after house. People live on both sides of the road, families all up and down the road. Now, here's a man with a lot of money. He has thousands of dollars in his hand. And he goes down the road, he stops in this house, and he gives them $1,000. They're so happy. And then he skips two houses. And then he goes in the next one, gives him $1,000. And they're just so happy. And then he skips four houses and goes across the street, gives them $1,000. They're so happy. He said, that's not fair. That's not right. He said, what he ought to do is hold up all that money and say, everybody that wants it, come get it. But I replied, now the problem with that is this. You can't even use that in reference to God's elective grace. Because everybody up and down that holler wants that $1,000. Isn't that right? Everybody hear this. If I was giving out $1,000 bills, there wouldn't anybody leave this morning. Everybody would come right down here in the front and take one. But here's the problem. Everybody doesn't want to be saved. We have Christ. We have the gospel. We have the glorious gospel of God's redeeming grace and mercy. It's free. It's free. And it's free to everybody that wants it. You understand what I'm saying? It's free. That's what our Lord Jesus is saying here. They come to Him, He's preaching, they say, how'd you learn what you've got there? You didn't go to school. He said, my doctrine's not mine. This is not of the earth. This didn't originate with me. This is not what men think or what men suppose or the way that men think it ought to be. This is God's doctrine. This is God's truth, God's truth of substitution, God's truth of grace, God's truth of redemption by the Lamb, God's truth that enables Him to be just and justified. This is God's gospel. And if any of you really want to know it, you'll know it. Any of you really want it, you can have it. Any of you really desire to be saved, you will be. You see what's wrong with that illustration? Everybody wants $1,000. That's flesh. That takes care of the desires of this flesh. And everybody wants it, we'll give it to them, the $1,000. But if you stand in front of this world today and say, how many of you want Christ? How many of you want God, want eternal life on God's terms? How many of you want to walk with the King? How many of you want the Spirit of God to dwell in you and to be bought with a price and bow and worship a holy God, give him all the glory. We don't want that. Well, don't get mad at God if he doesn't give it to you. The fellow's giving out the $1,000 bills, everybody can get mad at him because he didn't give them one. But you can't get mad at God if he doesn't give you what you don't want. And our Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. What are the marks of a person who really wants to be saved? Huh? What are the characteristics? I want to give you five. If you want to jot them down, you're welcome to do so. But here, do I really want to know God? Not a God, some God, but the living God. Do I really want this fellowship with God? Do I really want to be saved? Do I really want to know the sovereign will of God? Well, here, five characteristics of those who really want to be saved. Here's the first one. A man or a woman or a young person who really wants to know the will of God, who wants to be saved. First of all, he's serious about it. He's sincere about it. He's in earnest about this matter. Turn with me to Isaiah 66. Listen to the Lord here. He's really in earnest. It's no game. It's no game. It's like Jacob holding on to the angel of the Lord. I won't let you go, you bless me. I won't let you go, you bless me. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord. Isaiah 66:1, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you build unto me? Where's the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Like the woman with the issue of blood, I must get to Christ. 12 long years she had suffered. And now she came to this place. She'd wasted everything on false positions. She came to this place where it's Christ or death. I must get to Christ. If I can just touch his garment. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the wayside. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tried, urged him to be still, to be quiet. He cried out the more. He's sincere. He's in earnest. I tell you, it's like the eunuch who traveled all the way to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of those Pharisees and learn nothing. And here he is on his way back home reading the Word of God. A person who wants to know the will of God is in earnest about it and sincere about it and serious about it. Is that not right? And will avail himself of every opportunity to hear that word. Now, our Lord always had words of encouragement for those who came that way, who came trembling and contrite and weary and wanting to know. But his strongest words of condemnation were for those who made a pretense of faith. He had no time for it. He called them a generation of vipers. Secondly, here's a characteristic or mark of a person who really wants to know God. First, he's serious about it. Secondly, he always has before him not the value of his possessions, not the value of his riches, not the value of his world holdings, not the value of his stock, not the value of his influence, not the value of his accomplishments. He always has before him, never leaves him, the value of his soul. Oh, our Master said, don't fear them that kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. I tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him. Fear him who's able to cast you body and soul into hell. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? What's the approval of men? What's the popularity of this world? What's the favor of this world? What is it worth? When we gain all these things, when we build all these things, when we have all these things, what's it worth if a man's soul is damned? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I believe a person who wants to know God, who wants to know the will of God, not the message of men, but the message of God, the gospel, I believe they're in earnest, they're sincere, they're dedicated to hearing that gospel. And here's one reason: they know the value of their souls. Thirdly, and I believe those people never lose sight of the one with whom they have to do. I don't think they're concerned a great deal about what I think or what anybody else thinks. But they never lose sight of the majesty and the holiness of Almighty God with whom I have to do. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. I was reading this scripture a few nights ago and working on this message. Revelation chapter 20. And these three words just stood out. Revelation chapter 20. These three words just seemed to grab my heart. Revelation 20 verse 11. Listen. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Stand before God. Who is this God? The dead, small and great, are going to stand before God. Isaiah saw him, and Isaiah said the cherubims and seraphims covered their faces before God. And they flew about the throne of God, and they cried, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord of hosts." This God is holy, we're going to stand before. This God is just. This God is righteous. This God will by no means clear the guilty. Do you understand what it means to stand before God? David did. He said, "Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand?" On another occasion, David wrote this. He said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy presence?" Any dealings that God has with us will be on the basis of His perfect holiness. And I know a lot of people think, "Well, when that day comes, I'll somehow get by." No, stand before God. And when we are thinking about His grace and His mercy and His gospel, we always have before us, we never lose sight of Him with whom we have to do. And here's the fourth thing. And knowing something of the holiness of Him with whom we have to do, we're always aware that in our sinful condition, we can't have anything to do with Him. In other words, the fourth thing is that man is always aware of his inability and incapability and his wickedness and his sin, wicked condition. David said that. Turn to Psalm 51. Listen to him. Always aware of it. Always aware of it. He says here in Psalm 51, listen, he says, "It's by birth, it's by nature, it's by practice. I'm ill-equipped to stand before God." In Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak, clear when you judge. Because why am I like I am? I was born that way. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me." What are the marks of a person who wills to know God's will? Well, he's dead serious. He is serious. He's not interested in pleasing men. He's not interested in the message of men. He's not interested in religion in general. He wants to know. He's in earnest because he knows the value of his soul. He knows the value of his soul. And he never loses sight. We can't make up our God. All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. We've got to stand before God. And then fourthly, I'm not able to stand before God. So fifthly, so that man is convinced of this. These are the marks of a man who really wants to know God's way. That man's convinced of this, that he's going to have to look to somebody else. He's going to have to look to somebody else. There's going to have to be, his case is going to be taken up by another. He's going to have help, total help. Total help. He knows that. And man can't help him because man can't help himself. And nothing, none of the means and ways that man has devised can help him. He knows that. He's got to look to someone else. He's got to look to someone God appointed. My help cometh from thee, O Lord. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. I got to look out of here, away from here, away from here, away from here, away from anything involved. And Christ said, my doctrine is not mine. Even the Son of God said that as a man. It's the doctrine of him that sent me. And if anybody wants to really know what he's got to say about this business of redemption, then he'll know it. Do you really want to know? Well, turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. The scriptures tell us to whom we're to look. The scriptures tell us to whom we're to look. The one who is our help. The one in whom we can find all things. The one in whom dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The one whom the Father sent. This is the message of the whole Old Testament. It starts right here in Genesis 3, where he said the seed of woman. The seed of woman. Or in Genesis 22, when Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And on down. But here in Deuteronomy 18, you want to know? Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, Moses, like unto you. I put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This is Christ he's talking about, our prophet. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. He's our prophet. And he's our great high priest. And he's that stone. Isaiah 28 said, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a foundation, a tried stone, a sure stone. Isaiah 53 says he'll grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness that we should desire him. No beauty about him. But he was wounded for our transgression. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. The apostle said there's none other name. There's no other way. There's no other foundation. You got to look to Christ. Now then, I want you to hear something here. This is very important. When I was in the Navy, there were three little magic words that when we heard these three words, everybody listened. Everybody stopped what they were doing and listened because it was very important. Over the ship's intercom, either the captain or the officer of the day or the quartermaster would say three words. Now hear this. Now hear this. Now hear this. And that's what I'm saying right now. Now hear this. We need help. And that help comes from him. And that help is Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And I'm going to tell you why. First of all, because our God in Christ is a reconciled God. He's reconciled. That's right. God is angry with the wicked. God hateth the workers of iniquity. But God in Christ, if you can turn to Christ, if you can look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find in him God is a reconciled God. That's what it says. Turn to Romans chapter 8, or Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says this. Listen, Romans 5, verse 10. God is reconciled in Christ. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. What's reconciled? When you reconcile two people, they're at enmity. They have a quarrel. And if they're reconciled, it means they're friends again. They're united again. That means the quarrel's gone and the enmity's gone and they're one. And that's what Christ did for us. He made peace through the blood of his cross and reconciled us to God. We're friends now. We're not enemies. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, even more, being now reconciled to God, we'll be saved by his life. God's in Christ, God is reconciled. That's good news. If you don't reconcile God by coming down an aisle or getting baptized or joining the church or doing some good works, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Secondly, our God in Christ is a promising God. All the promises. Let me show you that in 2 Corinthians 1. God is a promising God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, outside of Christ, God's an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God outside of Christ is wrath. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. God outside of Christ says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. So what about the promises? Anytime you meet a promise of God, it's in Christ. There's no promise of mercy or grace outside of Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God, all the promises of God, I'll remember your sins no more. That's a promise. That's in Christ. All the promises of God in him. In Christ are yes. In him are so be it. Oh, unto the glory of God. That's where the promise is. You want to know the will of God? Serious? Know you're dying man? Knowing you got to stand before God? You're not equipped to stand before God? You're in a mess. I'm in a mess. I don't want to stand before God. David said, Lord, don't bring me into judgment with thee. Well, we've got to have help. And it's got to come from outside. It's got to come from him. And he said, I've sent him. The Son of God has come into the world. We look to him. Well, why look to him? Because God in him is reconciled. That's why I look to him. God in Christ is reconciled. God in Christ promises. And all the promises, I'll make you an everlasting covenant in Christ. I'll blot out your transgressions in Christ. Every promise is in Christ. There is absolutely not one single promise to a person here from God Almighty except the promise of eternal wrath out of Christ Jesus. That's what that says. All the promises of God in him are yes. Can I bank on that promise? In him, yes. Can I depend on that? In him, yes. And amen, so be it. To the glory of God. Our thirdly, our God in Christ sits on a throne of grace. A throne of grace. God, I know this buddy system, you know. We got all this buddy-buddy stuff, you know, big brother stuff, and we speak of God in such familiar terms and such sentimental, emotional terms, and ever me and Jesus got a good thing going, and me and God made headlines in heaven when I got saved, and God this, that, and the other. Let me tell you something. I don't think my generations ever even got an inkling of the glory and holiness of God, the majesty of God. And God has a threefold throne. The God of this universe, the God who created all things, has a threefold throne. Number one, he has a throne of glory. Matchless, indescribable, brightness and glory before which even the angels hide their face. Is that right, Tom? Glory. Oh, the glory of God. You don't want anything to do with that throne. He said, Moses, no man can look on me and live. He dwells in a light to which no man can approach. That's his glory. And then our God's throne, secondly, is the throne of justice. That's right, the throne of judgment. Unmixed judgment. He says, I'll judge every man according to his works. No leniency either way. That's right. But thank God, in Christ, and only in Christ, there is a throne of God with which you can have something to do. And that's the throne of grace. Seeing then that we have such a high priest, let us come boldly unto the throne, not of glory, its brightness, unapproachable, not of justice. I don't want, just give me what I deserve. Oh, good gracious. I want to come before a throne of grace. Now, that throne of grace is because we have a high priest. It's a throne of grace in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? And only in Christ. Now, fourthly, the reason you come to Christ is our God in Christ is identified with us. The angel said, call his name Jesus, that holy thing which is born of Mary. Call his name Jesus, which is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. A virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God, what? With us. He one of us. He was made of a woman, made under the law. He was identified with the transgressors. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. This is very important here. Hebrews chapter 2. Listen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. He took our nature. It says in Hebrews 2:16, listen. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. The angels fell. But he didn't take their nature. He took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. Took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren. Just like us. He had to become one of us. Identified with us. Flesh and bone and blood and appetite and temptations and trials and thirst and hunger. And born under the law, made of a woman. Born under the law. Tempted in all points as we are. It behooved him. It was necessary in order to be this mediator, this redeemer, this high priest. He had to be made like us, just like us, tempted like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And he's the only one in things pertaining to God. And this is what we're talking about in things pertaining to God. This is what the Lord Jesus said, my doctrine's not mine. It's not things pertaining to this earth and flesh and religion. It's his that sent me. And if you're interested in things pertaining to God, you're going to have this high priest who ministers in things pertaining to God. And to make reconciliation, that's what I said, for the sins of his people. Look to Christ. In Christ, God's reconciled. In Christ, every promise is yes and amen. So be it. In Christ, you can come before a throne of grace. You don't have to stand before God's justice. He's already stood there. He's already taken the sentence of death, and he's already been executed and buried for our transgressions. You can come to a throne of grace. Because he's identified with us. And our Lord's in Christ is an entreating God. You want to be saved? And people that pop off at the mouth about things they don't know anything about are pitiful. And salvation by the free sovereign grace of God is the only hope a sinner has. It's the only hope a sinner has. If God doesn't love me, I'll never love him. If he doesn't choose me, I'll never choose him. If he doesn't come to me and give me the want to be saved, the desire to be saved, make me willing in the day of his power, I'll stay right where I am and be content where I am. But if a man wants to know God, everything's in Christ. Now let me sum this up and close. What is my assurance, preacher, that what you're saying is true? That everything's in Christ. In Christ, God is reconciled. In Christ, God's promise is assured. In Christ is the throne of grace. In Christ, we have everything because he's identified with us. It's all sure and certain. Can I be sure of that? All right. I give you four reasons why you can be sure. Number one, God spoke it. God spoke it. He took Abraham out one day and he said, Abraham, count the stars. He said, I can't. He said, that's how many seed you have. And Abraham believed him. God spoke it and Abraham believed it. God's not a man that he should lie. You know something? A man can lie and still be a man. That's right. Cecil can tell me a lie and he's still a man. But God can't lie and still be God. So everything God spoke is truth. Secondly, he not only spoke it, but he wrote it. He wrote it. Somebody said the word of a man is one thing, but when he writes it in a contract, when he writes it down and puts his signature to it, it's written. And I'll tell you, my Lord not only spoke every promise, but he wrote it down for all the world to read. He said, this is the record. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. That's the record. Not only did God speak it, and not only did God write it, but did you know God swore to it? That's right. He swore to everything he's given us in Christ. Let me show you that. God swore to it. Turn to Genesis 22. You'll be interested in this. This gives me a lot of assurance. I want to know his will. I want to know God. I'm dead serious. Genesis 22. Listen to this. Verse 16. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessings I'll bless thee, I swear by myself. Why does God swear by himself? Why does God take an oath upon his own name? Well, I'll show you if you turn to Hebrews 6. I'll show you why. Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, these things are so important to think upon. Verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater. We swear, people swear on the Bible. The Bible's greater than them. You go to the judge. To the judge's court, and they give you a Bible for you to swear on. The greater. Somebody swears by the name of God, and so forth. They shouldn't, but they do. They swear by the greater. But listen, men swear by the greater, but there's none greater than God. So he swore by himself. And an oath for confirmation is the end of all strife among men. A man takes an oath, I swear on the Bible. This is so. Well, Almighty God, where Christ is concerned and the promise of life in him, has spoken it, has written it, and he's sworn by his own name. Can you trust that? Listen to verse 17. God willing more abundantly to show you the heirs of promise, the unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath.
that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong assurance. How do I know what you're saying is true, preacher? God swore to it. That's how you know it. Who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is that hope? Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. It endureth. It entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner for us is entered in, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For you who are still with me, I've got one more thing to say. You want to know God's will? You want to know the gospel? Do you really? If you do your service, you know the value of your soul. You know the awesome, awful holiness of God. And you got to stand there, and you don't want to because you're not able. So you got to look somewhere else. To whom shall I look? The Catholics say, look to the Mary. The priests say, look to them. Somebody else says, look to me. The fundamentalist evangelist said, come to the front. Pray the sinner's prayer. I say, look to Christ. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because God in Christ is a reconciled God. God in Christ is a promising God. God in Christ sits on a throne of mercy and grace, and folks like you and me can go there. And he's made one of us. There's a man in glory, the man Christ Jesus. And I can deal with him, and he deals with God. And he'll tell you my assurance is this, God spoke that, God wrote that, and God swore that with an oath. But I'll tell you the last thing, and he sealed it with the blood of his Son. Now, boy, that is confidence. That's my gospel. That's my gospel. That's the gospel I preach. That's the gospel I believe. That's the gospel I hold out to you. It's that which God spoke, God wrote, God swore to, and God Almighty put his stamp of approval on it because he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. All right, turn to 1 John 5, and we'll go. 1 John 5. You can rest in it. You can believe it. 1 John 5, verse 5. Now, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This is he, Jesus Christ, that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on this earth: the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the blood of Christ, with which he has sealed that covenant. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. No problem here, is there? If a man wills to know his will, we're giving away $1,000 bills, much worth much more than the pesos we use. But folks don't want it. If they really want it, there it is. It's in Christ. All right. Let's sing 272.